We are going to be going into our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word today. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me today. Whether it's in print or a digital form of some kind on your phone or tablet, I invite you to open your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's some available on that back counter over there. I invite you to pick one up and to follow along on the various passages and text we're going to be exploring today. You can see those on your Going Deeper sheet inside of your worship folder on the back side of that. And yes, kiddos, if you'd like to, you're invited to go to our kids' church upstairs. You can follow Lucas, who just left out the back doors there. And I want to encourage you all to join us as active participants during this time. Because you're only going to get, as I've said multiple times, what it is you put in during this time to hear and respond to the word of the Lord. You only get what you choose to invest in it. So let's invest in this time. And today is definitely a time that's worth such an investment as we begin a wonderful journey learning about a faith that's worth contending for. Continue an exploration of a lesser known pastoral epistle in the church by and large in the New Testament. Near the end of the New Testament, moving on from the letter of 1 Peter that we wrapped up about a month ago, and where we learned about how we've been born again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, today we move to the letter of Jude and learn about how this new birth to a living hope that we have been called to, that we are now called to contend for that, to persevere for that, how it's not just something that is just, you know, easy peasy, lemon squeezy, that it is something that we have been called to contend for, that there are things we have to fight for in this life that we've been given, that there isn't a question about that. And Jude's letter is all about that. And in the 25 short verses, he shows how we faithfully are called to live for and contend for the faith. And how many have been doing it since the beginning. With this being said, I invite you now to turn with me to the letter of Jude. Now, I just want to have a little bit of fun with this. Can anyone recall the last time you've heard that said? Turn to the letter of Jude. When was the last time you heard those words? Anybody? Turn to the book of Jude, the letter of Jude. Whatever the phrase is, turn to Jude. Anybody? Andres? You're doing a study on it? 3 days ago. Okay, well, you're doing a study on it. That's really cool. Anybody else? Huh? Oh, well, very cool, very cool. I don't think we hear those words very often, though, do we? Before that, when was the last time? I, for one, have never heard those words spoken behind a pulpit in my life as a follower of Jesus. I, for one, have never heard a pastor say, let's now turn to the letter of Jude. And I dare say there are many that share that same sentiment. Now, you may have done a Bible study on it here or there in your journey of faith, but I would say it's rare. And I find it very shocking, actually, that there's a couple here that said recently, we did this. We did this recently. Sure, we may have heard references to the letter here and there, but scarcely. It's important that we take some time to ask why this is and to reclaim the importance of this letter, which we are about to spend several weeks studying as a family of families. Today in particular, doing more of an introduction of the whole, but nevertheless, a very critical introduction, begging us to ask a very important question I want us to have in our minds as we open the study, and especially today as we begin to look into and at the book of Jude. And this question is, would Jude have written this letter to you? Or a better phrased question, as you will see today, are you included in the audience of Jude's letter? Are you part of the original audience intended for Jude's letter? In this, how can you know for sure, as the blessings given in the book of Jude, which are few amongst the majority of teachings, illustrations, and warnings, are for those and only those the letter is written to, so are you included among them? Are you included among them, those who Jude wrote this letter to? However, before we begin digging into that, let's address neglect and reclaim its significance and importance amongst the importance of this letter. Why is it neglected? Why all the neglect? Well, for starters, the content is difficult. You don't see very many grandmothers wanting to hang a cross stitch of Jude 5 on their wall. Now, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Jude is a heavy book. That's one of the more lighter verses of the book of Jude. It is very heavy. It isn't all doom and gloom, as we will see today and in the final weeks of the series, but everything in between is pretty rough and hard to digest. So I do say with this, in all seriousness, we need to buckle up because we are in for a ride, as we will discuss in the next several weeks. When Jude says to contend for the faith, he means it. He means to get ready to contend. Here's the thing. Just because the content is difficult and there are not very many inspiring things that you may want to have on placards on your wall, like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that we like to rip out of context, the point is it's God's word. And the message of Jude still matters. It matters for all time. In fact, as we will learn today, it was written for all people, as no audience is given, as many of the New Testament writings do, give an audience, a specific audience. Jude gives no specific audience. There's no to this people or to this church. It's just to those. He says, to those who are. And we're going to talk about the to those who are. Not only is Jude dense and difficult, it's also really on the short side, especially on word count. It's the fifth shortest book / letter in the whole Bible. In fact, one well-respected Bible commentator actually wrote this about its length. Glancing at its length, if we had lived then rather than now and were familiar with how ancient letters were formed, a cursory look at the opening lines might lead us mistakenly to believe that this letter is an ordinary one among a multitude of mundane letters that survived the ancient world. In other words, it would be like, oh, this is just another letter, we'll throw it out. Nothing special here. And it made it into the Word of God for a reason. Not to mention that it's being nestled right next to the book of Revelation. It especially gets overshadowed by the other pastoral epistles before it, and by any given any attention, it's often just glanced over in any kind of Bible flip you do. When was the last time you Bible flipped and opened straight to the book of Jude? It doesn't happen very often. And quite frankly, it doesn't very much attention in Christian bookstores. I mean, if you go to Christian bookstores, see what books get the most attention, look at what sections are dedicated to certain biblical books. It's not the book of Jude, nor does the book of Jude ever get a shelf dedicated to it. It might get a small section of the shelf, and that section is normally shared with other books like 1st and 2nd Peter. Here's the thing, though. Just because it's short doesn't mean it's important. It is as timeless as the rest of all of Scripture and applies as much to here today as it did then. A lot of what the early church was dealing with then is needed today. I think often of what the author of Ecclesiastes says in Ecclesiastes 1:9 and how the wisdom reverberates to this day. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. some of the very same problems they dealt with then in the first century, second century, third century of Christianity are the very same problems we're dealing with today, as we will see read through the book of Jude. The very same false teachings and heresies that Jude addresses in his letter are the very same heresies and false teachings that we're dealing with today. As we will see, many of Jude's warnings and calls to persevere are as applicable today as they were then. Why? It's God's Word. And there's a reason it's God's Word, because God knew we would need it today just like they needed it then. All the more reason for us to know it, understand it, and live it. Another reason we often overlook Jude is that he uses some really weird stuff in his writing. He uses these non-biblical sources in his writings. He quotes what we call Jewish apocryphal literature. Now that's a mouthful right there. Such as books of 1 Enoch and the Assumption of Moses. Now, I understand I just really used a loaded phrase, and I have to define what Jewish apocryphal literature is. Jewish, I hope we already know what that means. And literature, gosh, I really hope we know what literature is. But what about that other word, apocryphal? Say that 5 times fast. In short, apocryphal simply is a story, a historical account, a testament, a statement, or a piece of information that's widely believed but could be untrue due to a lack of authenticity. There's no way of proving its authenticity, meaning a whole lot of people see these things as good and true, but their origins are very, very questionable, not straight up mythological, but seriously questionable. This would be like any modern writer or preacher quoting some other greatly known writing that is considered of great value or significant to help illustrate a point, which is what Jude is doing in these cases. But yet it's not scripture that they're quoting. They're quoting some other source other than the Bible. And that's what Jude is doing here. Remember, ultimately, what we see and have here in Jude is Scripture, God's Word. It is trustworthy in what it says, even though it can be hard to know what it is Jude's trying to do with these non-canonical sources, these non-biblical sources that he references. And it makes it hard for us to know what to do with. And we're going to wrestle with that a little bit in the weeks to come. It's going to be kind of exciting. Also, another reason is, who's Jude in the first place? Who is this guy named Jude? I mean, he pretty much says at the beginning, hey y'all, it's Jude. Yet, that doesn't help us too much because Jude isn't that well known of a guy. Every other book in the New Testament, for the exception of Hebrews, has a strong historical authorship tradition tied to them and can be traced back to a well-known leader of the apostolic church. However, Jude... well, what we have is the introduction. Jude, servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Jude was a very common name in the Jewish Greco-Roman world. It was a variation of Judas. We know of another disciple, now an apostle, who went by the name of Judas, other than that one guy. But no, it isn't that Jude. We know it is most likely a Jew by origin and name, as this is a Jewish and Hebraic name. Not to mention the author's familiarity with the Old Testament, because we'll see that he's very familiar with Old Testament literature. And he's familiar with the Old Testament, not Old Testament, but Jewish apocryphal literature, those outside of the Old Testament, but very familiar with those very prominent literatures that Jews would read and consider very important, because he quotes those things. However, we don't really know fully who Jude is, but we have good ideas of who Jude is. The key to the authorship question, as always, lies in this introductory phrase, along with the two identifiers that Jude gives us. The first, servant of Jesus Christ, and the second, brother of James. Likely a reference to James, the leader of the Jerusalem church, who oversaw the Jerusalem council in Acts 15, and was referred to by Paul as the Lord's brother in Galatians 1:9. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. We often forget that Jesus had many brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, but he had many of them, as Mark 6:3 shows us that he did indeed have brothers and sisters. What it shows us in Mark chapter 6:3 is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And it is certainly plausible that this is Jude. Like James, who at first didn't believe his older brother's divinity, but after Jesus' resurrection came to faith and became a prominent follower and leader within the early church in Judea. Here is the thing, though. Regardless of who Jude is, we can trust that this is God's word. And the message it contains is needed for us, as it was indeed written for all, meaning it was written for us, all who would receive it, as we will see as Jude continues. However, before we see that, before we move on to that, one more point on Jude's identity worth noting and pausing on and reflecting on. If this word Jude, the brother of James, brother of Jesus, mind not to say, Jude, brother of Jesus. I was the half-brother of Jesus. Because Jude is making something very clear that he wants us all to understand. He identifies not as the brother of Jesus, but as the slave, the servant of Jesus. Something is very clear by Jude making this clear is that I'm not going to assert my authority by my relationship with Jesus, but I'm going to say something very clear and very joyful about myself. Jesus is the king. He is the rightful ruler at all times. That Jesus is the one who is always the authority, and he is Lord. Even though I'm the brother of Jesus, he is the Lord, and I am his servant. And there's a beautiful thing about this. Even James, in his letter that he writes, that we believe was written by the half-brother of Jesus, he says, servant of Jesus Christ. They had no problem with saying, I am a servant of Jesus. Because that is something anyone who has come to become a follower of Jesus joyfully will admit. They have become servants of Jesus. And one of the clear identifiers where you will know if you are one of those who are a recipient of Jude's letter, is whenever you can joyfully say, yes, yes me, yes I am a servant of Jesus Christ. That is my identity, that is who I am by nature. Jesus is my king. And when you feel like yielding to another, giving your lordship over to another, you remember Jude and what he teaches us in this short letter that we're going to be examining in these coming weeks. Because he has so much more than enough to teach us about the importance and the joy of getting this simple fact right. And how we obtain that new birth and we contend for that new birth and that living hope that we've been giving that we studied in 1 Peter. And how the blessings that bookend this short letter are for those who do. And this is where we begin. As we begin to nail and scratch at the surface a bit. Now knowing a little bit about the author, we must learn a little bit about the audience, those whom this book was written to. And it begins with those first two words about the audience, to those, that's found in that first verse in that second part, to those who are. But it's important as we do this to go on a little bit of a journey of imagination. But before we do that, I got to tell you how blessed we are to have something in our day and age that they didn't have back then. And it's a picture of sorts that I have I would like to show. I can't tell you how blessed we are to have these. But even more to have this. Addresses that go on address labels. How blessed we are to have something that, and how much simpler it is to send and receive mail in this day and age. Without this, sending a simple letter from one person to another becomes a lot more difficult. Because getting those weekly sales circulars out to the public took a lot of work. They didn't do it back then, let me tell you. They didn't have things like this. And then sending a simple letter to a friend across the empire, that was something that took a lot of work. You didn't just do it willy-nilly. While there was an imperial mail service, the Scurus Publicus, with its own couriers of sorts, it was generally reserved for the privileged only, and those with matters of considered importance. For the rest, they had to find other ways, like travelers, merchants, or hired hands who happened to be heading in the right direction, given quick directions with landmarks because, you know, addresses didn't exist. They couldn't say, you're just going to go to 246 West Chestnut Street. No, they didn't know that. They didn't have those kind of addresses. So they would give you specific landmarks, and you prayed those landmarks still existed because you may have not visited that area in who knows how long, because travel then wasn't as readily accessible as it was today. So you would say things like, well, when you get to Exeter, you're going to see a large water tower on your right. And you're going to then turn right at that. And you're going to pass this roundabout, and you're going to keep going until you hit some railroad tracks, and you're going to turn left. And you're going to follow those railroad tracks, and you're going to find this place that's working on a bunch of cars and tires, and there's going to be an empty lot across the road. You're going to turn right there. And then, further down, just a few blocks down, you're going to see a brownish building with a cross on top of it, and that's where you're going to shout, God is good. And you're going to hear a bunch of people that are going to shout back. All the time. There you go. How do you be a Christian at hide and seek? God is good. Normally, the courier would be given a name of sorts. They'd be given a name to take the letter to. They wouldn't be given an address because there were no addresses. They'd be given a name to go and deliver the letter to. And so they what we have instead is a very vague name, though, a general audience. However, before we look at that, this process could take days, weeks, or even months, depending on the distance. That is, if the courier were even to survive. The point being, Jude tells us who he's writing to as verse 1 continues. To those. To those? To those who are. To those who are, Jude, come on now. To those who are called. Okay, called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus. Okay, who are you writing to, Jude? To those who are called, beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I want to call our attention to those words that Jude just wrote there, these blessed, beautiful words that Jude just wrote. To those who are. These identifiers that Jude gives because they are all that are needed for the courier as he goes to deliver this letter. They are all the courier needs to express who the letter needs to go to. To those who are. All he needs to go and shout, God is good. Because they will know exactly who the letter is for, so that they can deliver it, get paid, and get back on their way. There's not one person that comes to receive Jude's letter. There's a multitude of people. And most likely the phrase that the courier is getting is not even an actual word. It's more like coded phrase, because we got to remember this was written shortly after 1 Peter, believed to be written shortly after 1 Peter. The church was in a time of heightened persecution, or coming out of a time of heightened persecution. So most likely there was a coded phrase, but are we amongst those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ? Are we amongst them? Do we come running? Imagine first courier of this letter who first delivered it. No name, just a phrase. Just a phrase to those who are called. To those who are called. As this is believed, once again, to be during that time. However, whatever it was, people came with anticipation, eagerness, and excitement from the markets, fields, homes, back alleys, and from the town square. They came gathering from all around. Do you see the people walking down Chestnut and H from all directions in anticipation as news of the letter of Jude arrives? We got a letter, and it's from Jude. Do you see people gathering as an impromptu meeting and gathering of the ecclesia is underway? And Jude, for the first time ever, is read aloud. Are you there? Are you one of those who are called? Are you coming? Are you one who are called by God? As God is the one who calls into his family, are you there? He has made the call. By and through Jesus Christ, coming in the flesh, and living as a sacrifice, atoning for our sins on the cross and raising to life again 3 days later. The phone has been ringing off the hook. And as one who has been called, the great question is, have you answered that great call given by the Lord? I often think of this word called like this, because with every call, there is a supposed response. With the call of God by and through Jesus Christ, life, ministry, death, and resurrection, we are given a great responsibility, which is the ability to respond to the call it gives to our lives. Will we choose to follow him, making him Lord of our lives, and repent of our sins and live for him? For as we studied in 1 Peter, the time for such things of living for our sins suffices and is over now. And it's time for us to respond to the upward calling given to us by God as he has beckoned us to. Jude was written to those who have responded to those whom God has called. And he is calling to us all. Would we respond and become one who God has called? And as we have responded, the reason God has called is because we are beloved. The ones that God is calling, the reason he is calling is because we are beloved. You are beloved. Jude is writing to those who have answered the call and are beloved by God, who have answered the call. Why would God care so deeply for us to call us? Well, you are his beloved, especially when you have answered that call of redemption by and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because you are given a whole new identity and an existence in this world. We are given a whole new purpose in this, something Paul so eloquently points out in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And as we read from John's Gospel last week, when we have believed in Jesus and answered the call given to us by God and through Jesus, as Paul lays out, we are no longer children of wrath, but as John 1:12-13 says, all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become children of God, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. By his will, his purpose, his choosing, his very own desire for us, he said, George, I want you. I want you. Julia, I want you. He said, Larry, I want you. Vicky, I want you, he said. He said, Rick, I want you. He wants you. He wants all y'all. He wants all of us. And what love the Father has for us to do what he has done, to give us the ability, the responsibility to respond. Have you responded? Have you become one of the beloved of God? If so, you are one of the called. In this, Jude is writing to you, one of God's beloved. Furthermore, those in Jude's audience are kept. They are kept for Jesus Christ. Now, there is a very interesting footnote in many Bibles here. You might even see a little parentheses numbered or letter by the word kept for. It might be by for, and it might say, in some translations it says by or in. And what is it? For, by, or in? The point is, we are kept for, by, and in Christ. It works all three ways in the Greek. All three prepositions work in the Greek. We are kept for, by, and in Christ. And here's the beautiful thing about this. They all also work in the New Testament. They are all theologically valid, because he is the one that keeps us. We are kept for Christ, for his sake. He prays for us, kept for his sake. In John 17, we are also kept by Christ. He is the one that earns our salvation. He is the one that secures our salvation. It is by him, it is through him, it is for him, and we are kept in him. It is his work, as we read in Ephesians. It's not by our works. It's not by our vain efforts. It is by Jesus and Jesus alone and us saying, Lord, I can't, but you can help me. Save me. And I think about the glorious declaration of Peter in 1 Peter 1:4, where he says, is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in the heaven for you. Just as God is keeping this in store for us, when in Christ, in this, Jesus is keeping you. He's keeping us. And if you're being kept by Jesus, you are part of Jude's audience. If you are called, beloved and kept, if you're beloved by God, kept by God, you are called. It works any way you want to go about it. It works. You are part of Jude's audience. This is who the letter is written to. Those who are called, beloved and kept. All promises, all freely given to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those are who this letter is written to. And those are the graces given to those who have given their lives over to Jesus. In this, Jude then goes to his first blessing of two blessings he gives in his letters. His letter, the first in the beginning, the second at the end. It's here that he turns to this blessing in verse 2. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. A very beautiful blessing and prayer indeed. And let me tell you, if you don't know what to pray for someone, but you can pray this prayer and pray honestly for them, pray this prayer, because it can be the most powerful prayer you can pray for someone's life, that they will experience the mercy, peace, and love of God. But not just experience that, to pray that they experience in the multiplication. Jude rightfully says, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As one commentator writes about these God-given graces in the life of the believer, the compounding and stacking natures of these graces, mercy is the active and outgoing and continuous favor of God. This leads to the act of peace that is the deep blessedness that comes to those who are reconciled to God. In other words, those who have received and are continuing to receive His mercy, which actively increases our sense of our love, the overarching and undergirding goodwill of God, which is the context of life's little day and its future glory. The idea that God has us, He's holding us like any good father would hold us and keep us today and for the eternity to come. And we cannot also deny the stacking natures of these blessings, how one leads into the next, builds up and off of the other, and how welcome they are in the days of any life. And needed for the days ahead, especially regarding to the nature of what Jude is about to write about. And if you're wondering, as so many do, Jude has also provided those hearing his letter yet another test. Another test to determine, is this letter written to you? Because for something to be multiplied, it must first be present. And this is a math problem I have for you, George. What happens when you time something by zero? Yeah, you get zero. So for something to be multiplied, it must already be present. So if Jude's blessing is to happen in our lives, we must also already possess these graces in our lives. We must already have His mercy. We must already have His peace. We must already possess His love. And so if you're questioning whether this letter would be written to you, if you were running down the road to hear Jude read for the first time, have you experienced His mercy? Have you experienced the peace that transcends understanding? Have you experienced His love? If so, this letter is written for you. Do you feel God's active and ongoing favor in your life? Then Jude's blessing is for you. May it be multiplied in your life. If not, it's not too late to receive these graces. It's not too late as long as there's still breath in your lungs. It's not too late to become part of Jude's original audience. It's not too late to become part of that audience, to become part of the kingdom of God. May we become all part of the people who desire to come running to hear the message of Jude, because we want to be people who are called beloved and kept by God, for, by, and in Christ, fully living in the mercy, peace, and love given to us in multiplication as servants of Jesus, living as He lived and instructed. And to heed the words of Jude's dire instructions that are coming in the next several verses that we'll be examining over the next several weeks. Particularly, as he says, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about the common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." Where Jude addresses both his brevity and his content. However, that is for next week. For this week, we return to the question we must ask ourselves. Would Jude have written to you? Or a better way of saying it, are you included in the audience of Jude's letter? Are you gathering to hear it read? If you are unsure, doubt you are, certain you aren't, let's talk about it. Because, as said, God is calling, and all it takes is your answer. And you just being willing to say, "God, I want to become beloved and kept by you." And in that, right there, will be the start of the rest of your life, best days of your life. Please, if you're in this place, and you have heard nothing today, hear this. You don't have to leave here today uncertain. You can find out how to and become part of Jude's audience. All you have to do is say the word. Wherever we find ourselves, let us all prepare our hearts and minds as we respond to the word of the Lord, as this is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Let us pray as our worship team comes up to prepare us for a time of reflection and response. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that can be had in knowing that this letter wrote nearly 2,000 years ago is for us, from you, if we would choose you. Thank you for it. May we truly know the blessing of being called beloved and kept by you, for you and in you. May we experience your mercy, your peace and love and multiplication in our lives. May our hearts rise in gratitude when we consider the implications of this all. Teach us all that you desire us to learn and use it to help us to contend in our day-to-day lives, in our own time, Lord, for the faith you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.